Lord, I lift my hands. I give all the praise to you. Everything I am, you gave me the strength to do. Hey, Lord, I lift my hands.
Lord, I lift my hands.
I give all the praise to you.
I give all the praise.
This is my reason. You're making me brand new.
Hey, Lord, I can feel your presence.
Lord, I can feel revival. Working out, I got this feeling. And though it sounds crazy, man, I used to hate me. Till I met somebody who told me how he made me. How he died to save me. And if you want the same thing, all you gotta do is just say, Lord, I lift my hands. I give all the praise to you.
Yeah, yeah,
everything I am,
everything I am.
You gave me the strength to do.
Yeah, you thought I lit my hands.
Thought I lit my hands. I gave all the praise to you.
I gave all the praise.
This is my reason for making me brand new.
Hey, and I can't help it, I'm just being real. I just walk up to the mic and tell y'all how I feel. Y'all think I'm religious, I'm just trying to eat a meal. But I don't live on bread alone, you hear it in my zip. Down bad, but you got me better. G-O-D, that's the best three letters. When you got me moving, I'ma need Rosetta. Keep your head up.
Hey, Lord, I lift my hands. I give all the praise to you. Everything I am, you give me the strength to do. Lord, I lift my hands. All the praise to you. This is my reason. This is my reason. This is my reason. Making me brand new.
Yeah, if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Numbers chapter 33. What a great video, right? I mean, I want to shout out to Trisha Jimenez for not only putting that video together for us, but also taking the time. She was the camp photographer, and I'm sure Pastor Jared made her a backstage pass that she could go behind the scenes and get all the pictures for us this morning. So I want to thank her for doing all that. But I also want to thank all the adult leaders that went along as well, right? Let's give them a hand. Yeah, Trisha's wonderful husband, Mike, he was out there with them. Julia, Carla, and then, of course, Pastor Jared and Laura. So we want to thank all the adults that took a week off of vacation of their home to hang out with our young people, to invest in them and pour into them. Last but not least, I want to thank all of you our church family who financially supported and even some of you sponsored several of the students to go. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for loving on our students, for putting, like I said, sowing seeds, investing in them, because as you saw in the video, God is doing something in our church and more specifically in our student ministry, because that's the heartbeat of our church, right? Part of our purpose, part of who we are, is we want to grow. We want to grow in our relationship with God. We want to grow in our relationship with others. It's not just, as I said 2 weeks ago when we were talking about love and serve, it's not just words on a wall, but it is our heartbeat. It is our purpose. It's why we exist. And the primary focus of growing in our relationship with God and with others, that's primarily executed through our Connect groups, which you're going to hear more about on August 18th on Fall Connect, where you're going to have an opportunity to commit to the fall to be a part of a Connect group. But as you saw in the video, those students that went to camp, right, they grew in their faith and they grew in their relationship with one another. And because of that, their lives will never be the same. They will always remember that week from now and forevermore about a time when they encountered God and they grew in their relationships. Their lives will never be the same. So it's good for us, it's good for them, and it's good for us to take a moment to pause and to take a look back and remember so that we can move forward. Corey and I did something very similar a couple months ago. Back on June 2nd, we celebrated our 23rd wedding anniversary, right? Thank you. I know. I put up with her all these years. It's been very difficult. You know, where's my drummer? Anyway. Although we didn't do anything, you know, spectacular, we did do something that I felt was an encouragement for our relationship and an inspiration for us moving forward. During dinner that night, I Googled, right? For those of you that aren't creative like myself, Google search engine is a great tool to use, right? And so I Googled questions to ask during your anniversary. And guess what? There's sites out there, guys. Hint, hint. There's sites out there. And I just read these questions directly from my phone. I didn't act like I was all that and I could remember the questions. I just asked these questions that I thought were thought-provoking questions, such as this. If we could describe our relationship using a song, which song would we use? So we thought about it, right? And we responded, or there was this one, what's your favorite memory from our wedding day? And so we discussed about that a little bit and shared, but here was my favorite. If you could travel back in time and give your newlywed selves a piece of advice, what would it be? And my response was this, as I told her, if I could go back and tell myself what it would be, I would say this, you're going to make it. Amen. You're going to make it. Amen. If I could go back 23 years ago, tell myself, listen, you're going to make it. You're going to experience some very difficult times, but guess what? It's going to be okay, no matter how bad you think it is. And let me tell you something, there's been some bad times, there's been several, but you're going to make it. And that night at dinner, as we were taking a moment to look back at our previous 23 years of marriage, I felt a profound sense of peace for the next 23 years of marriage. Because I know there's going to be difficult times ahead. Remember the old saying, you're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're about to go into a storm. There's going to be difficult times ahead for Corey and myself and our family. But hearing that advice that I would have given my 23-year-old self back then, my 46-year-old self knew that whatever may come our way moving forward, we would make it, that it's all going to be okay. And in many ways, this is what Numbers chapter 33 is all about. It's not just a random list of cities that's hard to pronounce. In fact, you can probably make fun of me later of how I'm going to try to pronounce some of these cities. This list of cities, I believe, is designed, inspired by God to be put in there with a single specific purpose in mind. It was to remind Israel of who God is so that they could look forward in chapter 34 to what God was about to do. So it was a moment for them to look back in order to look forward about what God was going to do. So here we go, Numbers chapter 33. You guys look excited. Verse number 1, this is what Scripture says. These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to their starting places. So let's just stop right there so that we don't rush past this truth. Did you catch it? Moses chronicled their entire 40-year journey, stage by stage. And he did it not because he wanted to. He did it because he was commanded to. From the very onset, God wanted Moses to keep an account of each stage of their journey so that the Israelites could remember a couple of things. Right? You might be thinking to yourself, well, why? Why in the world would God require Moses to do such a tedious task? I mean, didn't Moses have better things to do? I mean, Moses is in charge of millions of people. I mean, didn't he have a list of things that he had to accomplish? Well, the obvious answer to that question is no, he didn't. There wasn't a more serious or important task than what God commands you to do. And in this moment, during the 40-year journey, God commanded Moses to get a list of the stage by stage of each city they went through. Why? Well, I'm going to let Moses tell you why. Listen to what he writes. He's telling the people, right? The book of Deuteronomy is very much Moses' last will and testament before he goes. And so in Deuteronomy, where am I at? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Listen to what Moses tells the people in verse number 9. He says this, only take care and keep your soul diligently. That word, take care and keep, they're the same exact words. All right, it's the Hebrew shamar, I believe is how you pronounce it. It's the same exact word that God tells Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:15 when he says, you are to cultivate the garden and keep it, tend to it. And so now here's Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and he's telling the people, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. You see, God commanded Moses to write down each city, each stage that the Israelites went through during their 40-year journey for the sole purpose so that they would not forget. Guess what? We're no different. We're no different. Unless you and I write certain things down, unless we commit ourselves to remember, we have a tendency to forget. And what happens is, in that moment when we do forget, we'll get so consumed by the urgency of the moment about, you know, where we can't see the forest from the trees. We'll get so consumed that we'll be tempted to believe that God has forgotten about us, or worse, we'll begin to take credit for things we shouldn't take credit for. And so God commanded Moses, write it down, because you're going to forget. And so then Moses tells the people in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you need to take care of your soul. You need to keep it diligently. Remember, write it down. So back to Numbers chapter 33. Here we go. I'll try to pronounce these as best as I can, here, starting verse number 3. So they set out. This is the start. They set out from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also the Lord executed judgments. So the people of Israel set out from Ramesses and camped at Sukkot. And they set out from Sukkot and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And they set out from Etham and turned back to Pihahiroth, I think, which is east of Zephon. And they camped before Migdal, verse 8. And they set out from before Hahathroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. And they went a 3 days journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. And they set out from Marah and went to Elam. At Elam, they were there 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. So we're told out from the very beginning that they started out at Ramesses, where God brought judgment on the Egyptian gods and on the Egyptian people, and that his people then, therefore, were able to leave. They were slaves. They were able to leave unharmed in broad daylight. And then we're reminded in verse 8, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea. They found 12 springs and 70 palm trees at Elam, an oasis in this thirsty wilderness, in this desert. So it's the first thing we encounter when we're looking at these places that God had commanded Moses to write down and to remember. These places stand as a testimony of God's faithfulness, that God can and will provide for his people along their journey. And just like the Israelites, you and I need to constantly be reminded of God's faithfulness. Because we, along our own journey, we are tempted, as Moses warned the people, to have a tendency to forget. You and I need to take time out of our day, whether it's once a day, once a week, or like Corey and I did, at least once a year, where we reflect on all the ways in which God has been faithful to us. Even if it's the same thing that you go back to every year. Well, I just don't have anything new. Well, guess what? You go back to what you do have. Because that's all Passover was about. Every year, the Israelites were to take stock in what God had done for them in releasing them from slavery from Egypt. And do you want to know something? They still do it to this day. They still celebrate Passover. Now, unlike us, their Passover has a different meaning, right? But they still remember what God did for them in Egypt every year. And you and I need to remember as well. There's other events in scriptures. Listen to what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 7. After the battle, they had this battle against the Philistines, and in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're told that the Israelites are to set up these stones, and they name these stones Ebenezer. Listen to 1 Samuel 7, verse number 12. And so Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." You may have a footnote in your Bible that reads this: Ebenezer means stone of help. You see, this stone that they set up was supposed to be a permanent reminder to the Israelites of God's faithfulness every time that they walked past it. And so scripture places an importance on us as believers to regularly be raising and revisiting our own Ebenezer, our own remembrance of where God has been faithful to us in our life. And this isn't just an individual matter. This isn't just me, myself, and I. No. Numbers chapter 33, guess who it was written for? It was written for the entire nation to be read and reread over and over and over again, which tells me this: you and I need to be about reminding one another of God's faithfulness in our lives. that you and I need to build one another up in our faith, to grow in our relationship with God and to grow in our relationship with one another. We need to remember step by step where we have come from and who has brought us safely thus far.
Amen.
So how can you do that? I'm glad you asked that question, because guess what? Anytime you talk, we had a meet and greet just a second ago. Instead of just saying, hey, how's your week been? Try next week asking, how have you seen God's faithfulness in your life? When you're wanting to pray for someone, before you just go jump in and you start praying, maybe at lunchtime today when you're sitting around with your family or with your spouse or whoever it may be, maybe you just sit down and you pause for a moment and you ask one another, hey, how have you seen God's faithfulness evident in your life? Well, not nothing this week, JD. No, it doesn't have to be this week. Just whenever, testify of when God has been faithful to you. It's not an individual matter. It's meant for the entire nation. But if you read through in Numbers chapter 33, and we're not going to cover all 59, I think, verses in the chapter this morning. But if you read through the entire chapter, what will catch your attention, though, there are many places on this list where nothing's particular happened. Nothing significant took place. In fact, there are more places listed in Numbers chapter 33 where nothing we know of took place than there are where things did take place that we know about. Now, some of these places, they're just mentioned in passing in different passages of the Bible, but some of the places are just totally unknown to us. But even in those places, when it seems that nothing significant has happened, that nothing where we can see God's faithfulness evident, these places of insignificant in our mind does have a particular part to play in our journey. You see that your journey is more than just a series of highs and lows that you go through. No, the majority of your life is spent on what happens in between those highs and lows. Most of our day, most of our lives are spent with neither dramatic highs or dramatic lows. It's just a collection of things that I heard one of the commentators that I read, he called them just Tuesdays. He labeled them, they're just a bunch of Tuesdays in our lives. Right? Those days when all we do is take care of the kids, or we do the laundry, or we fix the tractor, right? Or we mow the yard, or we clean the house. I mean, the list can go on and on, where nothing spectacular has taken place in our lives. And if we're not careful, we'll think those days don't really count. We'll gloss over those days as if they're, like I said, insignificant. But God's faithfulness is shown in those insignificant moments as well, just as much as it's shown in the high moments in our lives.
Yes.
So, for example, I never had this happen, but just to help illustrate this point. So you're driving home one night and a drunk driver swerves into your lane and then at the last minute swerves back. Guess what? Of course you're thankful for God's faithfulness in that moment, right? Most of us in that moment, after we ask for forgiveness for any explicatives that may have come out of our mouth, what will we say? We will say, thank God that nothing happened. But how many of us are that as much thankful for those days when each and every day you come home safe? How many of us are thankful for all the times that we go driving and absolutely nothing happens? It's a boring drive in our moment, but how many of us stop to give thanks to God for those boring drives? Each of us have those kind of undramatic things happen in our lives, but in those moments, God is still faithful, and it's a reminder for us that we need to remember about His faithfulness. It's not just in the highs. It's not just when he parts the Red Sea, right? It's not just when water comes out of the rock. No, it's in those mundane moments that God is still faithful and evident in our life. But if you've been with us in this journey that we've been in, you'll notice that even at the very the list that we just read, that there are other cities, right, not only where God's faithfulness was evident or even not evident, there are also those cities that were listed where the people of Israel sinned and rebelled and forgot about God. In verses 8 and 9, we just read, there was Marah. But let's pick it back up in verse number 10 and listen to these other cities that Moses records. In verse 10, he says, "And they set out from Elam, and they camped by the Red Sea. And they set out from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. And they set out from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophkah. And they set out from Dophkah and camped at Elush. And they set out from Elush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. And they set out from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hattaavah. And they set out from Kibroth Hattaavah and camped at Hazeroth. And they set out from Hazeroth and camped at Rithmah." Wait, was I supposed to stop right there, verse 16? Yeah, I went too far. So you have the wilderness of Sin, right? And you have Rephidim, and you have Kibroth Hattaavah. And each of these places that were just listed identifies a place where the Israelites turned their back on God. But here's what's so striking about it. If you had not known anything about Israel's history, you would not have known that they've fallen away from God.
Amen.
Well, JD, it says in Scripture, "For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory," so duh. But check it. If you didn't know anything about them, if you didn't know anything about the history of their rebellion, if all you had was Numbers chapter 33 to go by, you would not have known any of the negative things that Israel had done against God. Moses lists specifically those moments when God was faithful to Israel, but the Scripture passes in complete silence about when they sinned and when they fell short, when they were unfaithful. It tells us the cities for sure, but it tells us nothing about the sin that happened in those places. In fact, if you keep reading there in Numbers chapter 33, you'll come across the description of Aaron's death. In fact, we're going to look at it. And if all you had was Numbers chapter 33 to go by, you would think it was just a perfect obedience to what Aaron had done and obeyed God. Let's skip down to verse number 38 and listen to what Scripture says. "And Aaron the priest went up Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the people of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor." Sounds good, doesn't it? Not that Aaron died, don't get me wrong, right? But God commanded it. God commanded Aaron to do something. Aaron obeyed and then died. But the Scripture is completely silent as to why God had commanded Aaron to do such a thing. Why did God command Aaron to do such a thing? Because Aaron disobeyed God at Meribah. So not only what this list of cities reminds us, is that not only are we supposed to remember about God's faithfulness, you and I are also supposed to remember about God's forgiveness. In God's inspired written journey of Israel's 40-year history here, in chapter 33, he chooses to go over their sin in silence. He doesn't mention it. Church, I don't know about you, but that can preach. That God chooses to forgive. God chooses to forget. Not because we deserve it. Not because you're so great. But you and I both know that now it's because of Jesus Christ that God doesn't keep a record of our wrongs filed away, waiting to hit us over the head when the time is just right. No, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone, i.e. to be remembered no more, to be forgotten about, and the new has come. You see, church, what matters to God is not the sinner you once were, but who you now are in Christ. It's why the psalmist writes in Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. You see, not only is God faithful, God forgives, and he keeps no record of wrong, because that's what love does. You see, church, these places are just random cities that are to gloss over and we just skip over because they're hard to pronounce. No, they're included in Scripture to remind the Israelites of God's faithfulness and his forgiveness. And when we remember who God is in chapter 33, it allows the Israelites to look forward in chapter 34 to what he's about to do. I won't cover chapter 34 in detail, but if you read it, chapter 34, God then progresses and tells the Israelites, here's the border. Here's the land that I promise to you. And he goes in great detail about the land, but not before God gives a stern warning to the Israelites. Listen to what he tells them in chapter 33, verse number 51. God's speaking to Moses, and he tells Moses this. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places. Skip down to verse number, 55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell, and I will do to you as I thought to do to them. You see, if the Israelites wanted chapter 34, the promised land, to be a reality, there was absolutely zero room for compromise to be had in their lives. There was to be no peaceful coexistence with the Canaanites. If I were to say it today in our vernacular for believers today, I would say it like this. You and I are to be unrelenting in putting sin to death in our lives. There's no making peace with it. There's no cohabitation with it. No, we are to put sin to death. But what happens? Again, we'll cover this more in detail when we hit the book of Joshua. But listen to what happens and how the Israelites handle what God told them to do. Joshua chapter 15, verse 63 tells us this. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Skip over to chapter 16, verse 10. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. And then you hear this response in Joshua 17, verse 12. Yet the people of Manasseh couldn't take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now, when the people of Israel grew strong, i.e., when they could defeat them, when they could drive them out, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Could not and did not are bad enough, right? But that last phrase, that the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. Other translations, yours might have it, uses the word determine. You see, the Canaanites, in other words, the Canaanites were more driven to live there than the Israelites were to drive them out. And even when the Israelites became stronger, they still did not follow God's command and drive the Canaanites out, and instead subjected them to do forced labor. And the end result? Israel never acquired the land that God had laid out for them in Numbers chapter 34. Sure, they got some of it. They got majority of it, but they never got the whole thing. Even in Solomon's time, they didn't have the entire area assigned to them by God. And this unbelief that Israel had in that previous generation for 40 years continued to dog them. And it led them to settle for the status quo instead of achieving and striving for what God had called them to be and do. Instead of fully committing themselves to what God had promised to them, they settled. And eventually, their compromises with the nations around them caught up with them. First, it happened in the north, and they were exiled. The Assyrians came, they were exiled. And then in the south, right? Then the Babylonians came, and they were exiled. And the Israelites lost their land. You see, what God had warned them in Numbers chapter 33, verse 56, it wasn't an empty threat, it was a promise. There are consequences to sin. And the same is true for us today. That if you and I want to possess the promise that God has laid out for us, if we want to achieve everything that God wants us to achieve in our lives, we have to prepare ourselves for such a feat. We have to put sin to death. We cannot compromise with it. Amen. There's no compromise with the world around us. We are to be unrelenting to putting sin to death before it puts us to death. Oh, I'm going to start preaching. I'm starting to meddle. So this morning, in response to God's faithfulness and to God's forgiveness, let's pick up the challenge that Jesus issued to all his disciples. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him to the future he has in store for you, because he's come to give you life and life to the full. But if you want to achieve that life, if you want to have that life evident in your life, day in and day out, you have to obey. You have to obey. So this morning, we want to obey. We want to lay our lives at the feet of Christ and say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Here's what I'd like to do, God, but not what I want to do. I want to do what you want to do. Sure, this makes me feel good, God, but guess what? I know it's against your word, and I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to repent. I'm going to run after you hard. Not because I have to. Not because, and dare I say, and don't catch this the wrong way, right? Don't mishear me. Not because you get anything out of it, right? We don't serve God because we get something out of it. We serve God because of a relationship. We love him. And we want to put a smile on his face. And so this morning, let's do that as a church. Let's remember what God has done, his faithfulness and his forgiveness. And let's take serious his commands in our life. If you would, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much again for your word. Each and every week it challenges me, Father, to surrender more of myself to you, because I know I'm not perfect. There's areas in my life, even now, where I fall short. But your word says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that, that all I need to do is to plead the blood, to repent, and that your word says that you will wash me white as snow. And you've done that as I remember your faithfulness and your forgiveness time and time again in my life. And I pray, Lord God, that you do it again. So God, challenge each and every one of us today. And may our lives never be the same, not because of anything that we do, but because of what you have done in and through us. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. I love you, church.